In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, be filled with the Spirit. No one can be born again apart from the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But just because you are born again does not necessarily mean that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit dwells with you, but he shall be, future tense, he shall be in you. And then he told them to go to the upper room in Jerusalem and tarry for the promise of the Father. Now, there are about 6,000 promises in the Bible, and to my knowledge, this is the only promise referred to as the promise of the Father. It must be important. They waited and worshiped. 10 days passed, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. You know, for some of you, the experience today will be a suddenly experience. Many of you have been seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but today, for someone, this will be a suddenly. Everybody say, suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire sat upon each of them, which is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled, everybody shout, filled, filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants every one of us to be filled. Now, I want you to take just a moment and look at the grammar of Ephesians 5:18. Just these two words, be filled. I want you to notice that first of all, it is in the imperative mood. Now, what does that mean? It is a command. Be filled. This is not a suggestion. God's word says, be filled with the Spirit. The second thing I want you to notice, it is in the passive mood, which means that, or the passive voice, which means that it is something that must be done for you. We don't do it for ourselves. So it's in the imperative mood, it's command, it's in the passive voice, which means it is an obtainment and not an attainment. God said, I want to do this in you and for you. All you have to do is offer me your emptiness. And then the third thing that I want you to notice, that it is in the present continuous tense. In other words, it means keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's only one infilling, but there are many refillings. Years ago, I pastored a church down in Alabama, and this fella was a sweet guy, but I believe that he was just a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. But very friendly. And we developed over a period of months a relationship. I didn't really know that much about him. But his question every Sunday when he saw me was, how do I get to heaven? Well, you know, I at first tried to give him, you know, scripture because I thought he was wanting to be saved. But I discovered that it was just a game that we were going to play. So he would ask me, how do I get to heaven? And I dredged up every adage and maxim and proverb that I knew, you know, because I wanted to be quick with the response. He'd say, how do I get to heaven? I'd say, well, you turn right at Calvary and go straight. and that would satisfy it. How do you get to heaven? Well, this road to heaven is best traveled on your knees, you know? And it was just like that, a quip every Sunday. And then one Sunday, I wasn't really thinking about it and I wasn't prepared. And he said, how do I get to heaven, preacher? And I said, keep on. And he looked at me and he was puzzled. He said, keep on what? I said, keep on keeping on. It seemed to satisfy him. And I went home and I thought, that was really dumb. I don't even know what that means. Keep on keeping on. But then I read this and understood that Ephesians 5:18 means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just once. It's not a once in a lifetime event, but every day and every moment of every day, the Holy Spirit is just being poured out on believers, and we're to keep the flow. Jesus said in John 7, beginning verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in parentheses it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, I've come by today to tell you, Jesus has been glorified, the Holy Ghost has been given, and as God pours his Spirit out, it will flow out of you, the anointing will flow out of you and make you a blessing. So keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now I want to see this. There are three reasons why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, you ready for this? Christ himself commanded it. Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, being assembled together with him, he commanded them, turn to your neighbor and say, be filled. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And in verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power. Everybody say power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that word in the Greek, power, is dunamis, and it means divine enablement. God delights in overshadowing my impotence with divine omnipotence to make the impossible possible. Amen. And so he said, I'm going to fill you with my power. I'm going to anoint you to do what I've done. And he sent his church out into the world as salt and light. And here we are today, all these centuries later, and we are enjoying the benefits and blessings of the Spirit-filled life. I wish somebody would say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Christ commanded us. Do you know why he wanted us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because everything that he did in the power and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4. Why don't you turn over there with me? Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and you'll find these words. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. If Jesus was full of the Spirit, I need to be full of the Spirit. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Go down to verse 14. It says of Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Look at verse 18. Jesus stands up in the synagogue and says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to set the captives free. Now, if you go over to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12, and I alluded to it earlier, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go in to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Somebody say praise God. Now, go from John 14 to John 16. Look at verses 7 and 8. It is expedient for you that I go away. The word expedient is sumphere in the Greek. I sound like a Greek teacher today or something, but God's just put this on my heart. It means it is profitable for you. So he said it's expedient or profitable for you or to your advantage that I go away. Think about that. He just told his disciples, I'm going away, but it's best for you that I go away. That doesn't even make any sense. He said, it's profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, here's the explanation, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove you of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come. You know, before you were a Christian, before you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you could sin with impunity, but not anymore. The Holy Spirit will body slam you. You don't have to worry about me standing up here every Sunday and tell you what you need to do to live right. You'll live right. You'll talk right. You'll trust right. You'll believe right. You'll love right because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says in the Old Testament, a new heart will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the power of the Spirit-filled life. So Jesus commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's the second reason. We desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Even when he laid his life down on Calvary, Hebrews 9, 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. So if everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm supposed to do what Jesus did, I must also be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I was in Greenwood, Mississippi as a young evangelist. And I was so naive, I didn't believe that churches had problems. I had been raised in a parsonage. My father was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. But let me tell you, it was a tradition in our family never to discuss church problems. I never heard my mother or father complain about church members. I never heard them talk about problems. I grew up thinking that churches were perfect places. Today, we're going to give an opportunity for you to unite with the church. If you're looking for a perfect church, please do not join Victory. It is not perfect. And if it were, when you joined it, it would cease to be perfect because you're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Unfortunately, sometimes churches don't know how to resolve their differences in prayer, and so church fights break out and there are feuds. And churches can become divided. I just happened to go to preach a revival in a church that was as divided as the Red Sea when Moses stretched his rod out over the Red Sea. There was a bunch that sat on that side that didn't like the bunch on that side. And they both did not like the pastor. And because the pastor invited me to preach, guess who they really did not like? Now, I'm going into this clueless. I had no idea what's coming up. I'm a young evangelist. I just started in full-time ministry, and I'm supposed to preach a two-week revival. Now, that's back when they had revivals that lasted sometimes 2 and 3 weeks. So I have 2 weeks to spend in this glorious atmosphere. I stand up to preach the first night, and the ones that managed to come out were so disgruntled and so angry and so bitter and so resentful. And you know, if you don't do something about resentment, it turns into bitterness, and eventually it will turn into hatred. And so they're sitting there with their arms folded looking at me like, what do you think you're going to get me to do tonight? And I wish somehow that we could clear up that misconception. I'm not trying to get you to do anything. Even when we stand up here and tell you to give, what we're trying to do is remove every hindrance to the free flow of the anointing of the Spirit of God so that you can be blessed, gloriously, wonderfully blessed. That's all we're trying to do. And so, you know, you can imagine how I felt. And it was like nobody would say amen about anything. And it's just like they were just, they had their heels dug in the mud, and that was it. And I thought, this is terrible. I didn't know what was wrong. I went to prayer and began to fast. Second day, I thought, this is going to be a breakthrough night. When it was worse than the first night. Oh, I got miserable. I was staying up half the night praying and crying, God, what's wrong? What's wrong? And see, how many of you know it's possible to be wrong about the way God operates and then proceed to act as if you know what you're doing? See, up until that time, I thought the only way that God could ever give a breakthrough is for everybody that had ever done anything wrong to be exposed, and God would deal with that, and then we'd move on. I really didn't believe that God could bless his sheep as long as there were some goats hanging around eating tin cans and stinking the place up. I found out that the Lord will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. So I'm praying about what's wrong and trying to figure out, God, how can we expose sin? Where's the sin? Is it in the pastor's life? Is it in the lives of the people? Let's just get to the root of it. Is it in me? What's going on? Why can't we have a breakthrough? And the first week was just absolutely horrendous. I was so embarrassed. I was so put out. I was so ashamed. I honestly thought about giving up. I thought, well, I'm going to just leave, get my stuff and go, because there is no way there's ever going to be a breakthrough in this church. And one night I got up to preach on hell. Now, almost every evangelist has a great red hot sermon on hell. But that night I preached that sermon differently. I didn't just talk about hell. I talked about hell like I was glad they were going. I'm not even sure that I wanted anybody to pray through. I just wanted them to know where they were going. I got to the end of the message and I said, if you don't want to go to hell, come down here and pray. And you could hear crickets like, chirp, chirp. And I saw this guy who was in a wheelchair. And why the woman brought him, I do not know. But she brought him to church. He motioned for her and whispered in her ear, I want to go down to the altar. Now this is how backslidden they were. She pushed him to the altar and left him there. He is the only one in the altar and he's in a wheelchair and he's by himself. Well, I went down there. I said, what's your name? He told me. I said, what do you want? Just like that. Not much compassion, was it? What do you want? He said, I don't want to go to hell. I said,